Amen. And amen. Guys, we're at our very last week of the series in Galatians. And maybe some of you are stoked about that. I'm kind of like, can we just stay in Galatians forever? Because sitting in the gospel, which essentially is what we've been doing the last 9 weeks, it's all been the same message. It's a gospel. It's gospel. Gospel. It's the finished work of Jesus. You can't add to it. And in fact, if you try to and think you can earn God's favor, you can't, and you haven't received Jesus at all. There's no salvation for you unless you just go and throw yourself fully on his finished work, his perfect life, not yours. And we've just been sitting in what that looks like, what that means for us. Last week, we began looking at, okay, well, how does this actually play out in real life? Now that I've accepted the gospel, now that I'm a man or a woman saturated by the gospel, what are the practicals of this? How has it changed the way that I treat people? How has it changed the way I interact with God? And Paul's going to continue on that theme as we look at the last chapter, chapter 6, and just a few verses. We don't have time to do all the verses in chapter 6 today, but we're going to look at a few of them, and he's going to jump onto that theme again. He's going to go, what are the practical outworkings of a life that's saturated with the gospel? Now, if you got your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. We're a bit short on time. We're going to jump right into this. Paul says, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let's not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Paul here introduces this stewardship principle, this rule of what's been called sowing and reaping. Now, we know this rule just for nature, right? Anyone, you know, have a garden? Some of us have a garden, right? What does it take to grow food or plants or anything? It takes seed. And whatever type of seed you throw on the ground, guess what? That's the type of plant that's going to be produced. I mean, just all of us get this. Even little kids get this. But what we don't get sometimes is that just as that principle is a law of nature that cannot be broken, so that principle is also one that is just as true in the moral, in the spiritual sense. Some of us, and I do this too, we'll sow things in the spiritual or in our moral lives or in our relational lives, and we're casting one type of seed expecting a different kind of plant, a different kind of fruit to be produced. And Paul's like, don't be deceived, guys. God's not going to be mocked. He's saying this rule, this law in the moral, in the spiritual, in the relational is just as true as in the agricultural sense. You can't break it. It will affect all of us. If you sow dishonesty, what's going to happen? You're going to break relationships in your life. You're going to create the destruction of loneliness. That's going to be the fruit of the seed that you planted. If you sow envy and jealousy, it's going to break contentment in you. And what's it going to produce? Bitterness, unhappiness. Why? Because that's the seed that you planted. Now, there's three rules of sowing and reaping that I think it's important for all of us to understand. Here's the first one. This is really simple. You guys ready? You are sowing. Period. You don't ever choose when to sow and when not to sow. You're always sowing. You're always sowing something, and you're always sowing to something. Why is that? Because what Paul's talking about with sowing is how to use your time, how to use your resources. How's your thought life? Your thought life is sowing towards something. How do you use your Sabbath, your rest times? What are you sowing to with that? How do you use your work time? You're sowing something with that. How do you use your finances? You're sowing with that. You're always sowing. You are sowing right now. You are sowing seeds of the word of God into your life that's going to produce a harvest. We're always sowing. You're never not sowing. The question simply is, what am I sowing? Where am I sowing, and to whom am I sowing? Here's the second rule of sowing and reaping. It's very simple as well, and it's simply this. You reap what you sow. So Paul says, don't be deceived. God's not to be mocked. You reap what you sow. For example, well, let's do this. How many of you are kind of like self-righteous, arrogant, really like rules, really like when other people follow the rules, really like pointing out when other people don't follow the rules. You know, you're just kind of like, you were the hall monitor. And do they have hall monitors anymore? It's been a long time since I've been in public school. Right? That was you. You're breaking the rules. You got your clipboard and you're just like, right? Now, some of that's just giftedness for some. But here's the thing. If you sow law in your relationships, meaning I'm only going to love you, give you attention, give you affection, give you my favor, if you meet this criteria, and if you don't, I will not, what should you expect to get in return? Law. If you sow nitpicking to people, what are you going to get? Nitpicking back. But what happens if you sow love in relationships? If we're loving people, encouraging people, the odds are actually better that we're going to get loved and encouraged ourselves. Now, this is not karma. Karma stole the Bible. This is called the law of sowing and reaping. It's not karma. It's actually culture. Think about it. When you are giving people only law and not grace, you're actually creating a culture. And you're saying, when you're around me, this is how I'm going to treat you. And when you step into this culture, the expectation is that you're going to treat me the same way. I'll give you an example. How many of you have ever lent a car to a friend before? How many of you know that even without saying anything, you told your friend how you expected them to treat your car? By how clean or dirty it was. You give, you know, you lend somebody a car and it's just trash, like my truck is right now, no judging. And it's just trash, it's filthy. You know, there's like roaches inside and food all over. What are you saying? What's the culture you set? Oh, this is fine, do the same. It's the law of sowing and reaping, right? But if you lend someone a car and it's immaculate and you hand them the key, and as you hand them the key, you go, what are you doing? You're creating a culture. What you sow, you're more likely to reap. Now, it's kind of a silly example, and I think it can break down in some areas for sure. But the idea is what we're sowing in is the thing that we're going to reap, right? Now, this is really important for us because what happens if you look at your life and you look at the harvest of your life and you don't like what you see? For some of us, what we do is we start complaining. That's what I do. Or we start blaming other people. I'm tempted to do that sometimes too. And I think what Paul would say is, and what the rule of sowing and reaping would say is, don't complain, don't blame other people. Just check out your seed. What have you been sowing? Because whatever you've harvested today is seed that you planted days, weeks, months, even years ago. You can trace it back. This is why like prayer ministry is so interesting and so fascinating. It's a little bit like detective work. When we're praying for someone and they've got a harvest today that they don't like, they're like, I'm really struggling with this. Not always, but oftentimes we can go, oh, what's the seed that you've been sowing? What, you know, you're just so bitter and angry. What's the seed that you've been sowing in your life? Tim Keller says it like this. He says, it's not the reaping that determines the harvest, but the sowing. What seed did I sow? What was that thing that I've been planting and nurturing and giving my time to and my thought life to and my effort to that I'm now reaping in my life? It's interesting because many pains and problems, you know, we feel like just sneak up on us and come out of nowhere. But in fact, we've been nurturing them for ages, but it's just been a seed that's been growing that all of a sudden comes out. Think about your health. You know, I turned 40 this year. I'm enjoying it for the most part, but my body doesn't work the same way it did 10 years ago. 10 years ago, I could pretty much get away with doing anything I wanted. Vitamins, no vitamins, didn't matter. Healthy food, not healthy food, didn't matter. But think about your health, right? You sow to your diet. Let's say you're just eating junk food, not taking vitamins, not exercising. And you look at your health and all of a sudden your body begins to break down. You're like, where did this come from? Well, you've been sowing to it, right? Finances. Let's say you've been, you know, you got on the credit card bandwagon and you're just loving it. and you've maxed out every credit card they give, and you're just paying off the minimum. You're like, look at all this stuff I got, and I only have to pay this much a month. And it hasn't brought destruction yet. But then there comes a moment where maybe you lose your job, or a big expense comes up, and all of a sudden you don't have the money to pay for it, and the creditors are coming after you, and you're just like, what am I gonna do? Where did this come from? Well, it came from the seed that you've been sowing for the last however many years, right? And so we have these issues that come up, relationships, right? You can neglect your relationship maybe with your spouse, your friend, even the Lord, your kids sometimes, and it seems functional for a while, but then one day it breaks. What happened to my relationship? It's all about the seeds that you've been sowing. And it begs the question for us as Christians, what are the priorities that are in my life, and are there priorities that are out of order? Am I sowing the wrong kind of seed, expecting a different kind of harvest? Am I giving my thoughts, my attention, my resources, my time to one thing, but expecting a different kind of harvest in my life? For me, I'm not going to say I get this right, but what I'd like my priorities to be is God first, my wife Sarah second, my kids after that, ministry, and everything else. Those are hopefully my priorities, and as a Christian, you're going to have something similar. And if you look at your life and you're like, I don't like the harvest, just check your priority, check your seed. What am I giving my time to? What kind of seed am I sowing? Here's the third rule of sowing and reaping. It's this. Not only do you sow what you reap, but you also reap where you sow. I said that backwards. Not only do you reap what you sow, but you also reap where you sow. For example, if you put all your time and energy into your marriage, where do you expect to reap a harvest? You're going to reap a harvest there. It's going to be amazing. If you spend time sowing into each of your kids, guess what? You're going to reap an amazing harvest there. If you sow your time and your resources into your work, guess what? You're going to reap a harvest there. But if you sow too much into that to the neglect of your marriage or your kids or godly Christ community, right? You're going to not have a harvest in those places. So it's not just what you sow, but it's also where you sow. Now, Paul will go on, verse 8. He says, whoever sows to please their flesh, remember, flesh is that ungodly desires in us, that part of us that hasn't really fully come under submission to Jesus yet, that part that we're wrestling with a bit still. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, remember, this is where we're sowing, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Now, the flesh is interesting. Have you figured out that the flesh always demands more? Anytime you sow to the flesh, some ungodly desire, it could be sexual, it could be gluttony food, it can be anything, right? That's just like, oh, this is not quite godly in the way that I'm handling this. It always demands more. It never is satisfied. When we sow to the flesh, it's like feeding a monster. And that monster's always going to want more. I'll give you a silly example. I was driving, and I'm usually a really nice driver, except for, well, I try to be nice there too, but you know when the two lanes go into one lane right past Lowe's there on Queen K, right by the Mormon Temple. And I was driving, I was in the left lane, just cruising along, and some, I won't, you know, say what I really think about him, but some person in a big white Sprinter van, if it was you, you know it, comes and like right up next to me the whole time and then just boom, cuts me off, and I get angry. And my daughter's in there and she's learning how to drive, so she's watching me really closely, so I'm like, I gotta be a good example, but I'm just festering inside. I'm like, who is this? Probably a tourist, you know, just like, I'm so angry, and it's like, who does this person think they are? And, you know, I'm kind of following close on them a little bit, and then they turn into Nani Kailua, so if you live in, I know where you live, right? And I'm just like, oh, this is so angry. And then I'm noticing that as I'm feeding that anger, I start getting angry at other drivers on the road. Like, they haven't even done anything. I'm just like, why are you driving so slow? Why are you driving so fast? Get in your lane. What are you doing? Just like feeding this anger. I'm driving home. I pull into the driveway, and I find that I'm actually angry with my kids. And I'm like, I haven't even seen my kids yet. I'm just anticipating all the things they're gonna do. They're gonna irritate me. I call it prophetic anger. It's really good. And I'm just like sitting there, I'm just angry. Why? Because I was feeding the flesh, and the flesh always demands more. And the flesh was like, what else can we get angry at? And I had to stop. I'm like, all this because of a Sprinter van? What is the matter with me? Well, I was sowing to the flesh. On a much more serious note, I don't know how much time maybe you've spent downtown trying to talk with some of the more mentally challenged homeless people, maybe the more extreme end of things. If you ever get in a conversation with them or just even listen to the things that they're muttering to themselves, they're angry. Every single one that I've talked to, every single one who's on the more extreme end of things has a story of where something happened, anger came in, and they kept feeding it and kept feeding it and kept feeding it. And that anger, Scripture says, turns into bitterness and actually gives the enemy a foothold in our life. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 4. He says, hey, if you're angry, don't sin in your anger. Make sure the sun doesn't go down and you're still angry, because if you do, you're going to give the devil a foothold. That monster, the flesh that you've been feeding, is going to demand more and more and more until it consumes you, which is part of what we see walking on our streets every day. People who have fed the flesh and have become consumed by it. Now, that's not the only thing going on. And I know there's been trauma and all kinds of stuff. I know several other stories, not all of them. But I guarantee that is part of it. And so we have to understand, Paul's like, don't feed the flesh. It's a monster that will never be satisfied. And the only thing when you sow to the flesh that you're going to harvest is pain, destruction in your life, but also in the lives of the people around you. He says, instead, sow to the Spirit. Now, this is interesting, and we got to really remember what Paul has done for five chapters in saturating us with the gospel. Because if you read this incorrectly, you're going to think, oh, Paul's changing his mind, and he's telling me to do good work so I can get eternal life. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, now that you've been saturated by the gospel, now that you firmly grasp that your works cannot earn anything before God, cannot earn salvation, cannot earn love, cannot earn favor. Jesus earned it all for you. Now that you've been saturated, you still need to understand the law of sowing and reaping. He's like, because I don't want you to have the freedom that justification brings, the freedom from the penalty of sin, yet not walk in the freedom from the power of sin in your life, like we talked about several weeks ago. Because he's saying, if you receive justification, that freedom from hell, the gospel brings, but you're still sowing into the wrong things, it's still going to produce death and destruction. So he's saying, now that you're saved and you've got heaven guaranteed, learn how to sow towards the right things. Sow into the things of the Spirit. It's not like I can make myself more righteous by following these certain habits of sowing to the Spirit, but what Paul is saying is that my habits can sow into the things of the Spirit and reap an experience of eternal life now. That's Paul's desire for you. Some of us maybe were raised in a church tradition that said, okay, you give your life to Jesus, life's really gonna suck, it's gonna be terrible, but your job is just to hold on, hold tight until Christ returns or till you die, and then you get to experience heaven then. But it's really gonna be bad now, but just hold on till you get there. How many of y'all know that's a lie? Jesus said, eternal life is this, to know the Father. How many of y'all know you don't have to wait till you die to know him? That'd be a tragedy. He wants a relationship with you now, which means eternal life begins the moment you are justified, begins the moment you receive Christ. And Paul's like, I want to amplify that in your life. Sow to the Spirit. Create habits where you're sowing to the things of the Spirit so you can experience that eternal life now, that it can bring life and freedom and not bondage and death. How do I sow to please the Spirit? I love how purposely vague Paul is. So just sow to the Spirit. Why? That just encompasses like all these things that we know are godly things. What do we think about? Our minds, right? It's reading the Word, feeding our spirits with the Word of God, letting our minds be transformed by the word of God and not conform to the ways of the world. It's prayer, it's worship, it's spending time with other believers. How many of y'all know having fun is actually sowing to the Spirit? The joy of the Lord shall be your strength. Who created joy in the first place? Who created fun in the first place? It was not the devil. Jesus did. One of the most fun experiences I've had in my life, Johnny was there with me. We were in Brazil dancing with all the Brazilians at this DTS doing a conga line. And we're just dancing and praising Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit fell and we all were just like wrecked on the ground. We're just having fun, sowing to the things of the Spirit, dancing Brazilian style. I'm like, yes, Jesus. I mean, think about it, guys. Someone needs some religion broken off of them right now. Do you know that every memorial, every time God asked his people to sacrifice to him, every festival was essentially a nationwide barbecue? We're going to eat lamb and goat and beef, bread with honey, praise God, and we're going to worship the creator of the universe as we're doing it. And God commanded us to do it. Paul goes on in verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. What he's indicating here, implying here, is that in any situation, any area in our life where we're sowing seed towards the Spirit, there's always going to be a wait time. Right? I hate wait times. I was on hold with TurboTax for like 20 minutes this week because I bought software from Costco and someone had like already somehow gotten the little license number and stolen it. And so I'm on hold with TurboTax. They were great. They fixed it. But I'm like, I hate waiting. I could be doing so many other things right now that are productive, right? But what Paul's implying, anytime you sow seed, you're not going to see the harvest immediately. There's going to be a wait time, and what we do during that wait time. Do we persevere? Do we trust? Do we keep sowing and giving our time and energy and finances and resources to those things, even if we're not seeing the fruit right away? Some of you parents will relate to this. You know, there's moments in our parenting where we just look at our kids and we're like, what happened to you? Where did we go wrong? And Sarah's so great because Sarah's all about like what we're putting into them and I'm all about what do we need to take out of them. So I'm like, okay, we're done with TV for a whole week. No shows, nothing. Like screens are obliterated. We're Amish now, you know? And Sarah's like, yes, and what are we sowing into them? Sarah had a picture early on in our parent journey of actually setting a feast before the kids. It came from Psalm 23, the Lord prepares a table before me, you know, in the presence of my enemies. What's the feast that we're presenting before our kids of the Lord? So there's these moments where like, okay, we're going to start pouring into our kids more purposefully. We're going to read the Bible together. In the mornings, we're going to do some prayer together. We're going to have some times where we're just listening to the Lord, trying to get words together. And we'll do this, and it can be so discouraging because we're like, okay, Lord, we did it. Why are they still like this? Because there's a wait time between when you're sowing something and when you harvest it. There's things you're sowing into your kids' lives now that won't be harvested for 18 years. But when they get to that age, you're going to be so glad, and they're going to be so glad that the seeds were planted. There's things you're sowing into your life right now that won't be harvested for decades. But when you get to that point, that appointed time, as Paul says, that kairos moment is literally the word, you're going to be so glad that those seeds were planted. What are you sowing into? Now, it's so interesting because Paul says, you're going to get tempted to grow weary and give up. I started working out again, as hopefully you can tell. And, you know, I'm doing it a little differently where every movement I do, I'm doing that movement until failure. And you're purposely fatiguing your muscles. You're getting to that point where you just want to give up, but you still go. And I was thinking about it. I'm like, man, that's a picture of sowing sometimes, where I'm sowing into things, but it doesn't feel like I'm getting any returns, any gains, but I'm continuing to sow. And what we don't realize is sometimes when we feel the most weary, that's the place where we get the greatest gains. When we actually bring our muscles to that point of failure and fatigue because we've just been sowing, we've been working, the Lord's like, that's the moment of breakthrough. That's the moment where you can have the greatest harvest sometimes. And Paul's like, don't grow weary of doing good. Keep sowing, even if you're having to wait, even if you're not seeing the harvest that you expected yet. Remember, he says, you will harvest what you sowed. It's a law, unbreakable. God will not be mocked. It's going to happen. He said, even if you haven't seen it yet, keep going, keep sowing towards the Spirit in your life, in the lives of those around you. Our last verse, and then we're gonna close, verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Paul's saying, let us do good, not so that we can earn salvation or God's love or favor. He's saying, this is what someone whose lives have been saturated by the gospel looks like. This is what we do. Because we've received so much good from God, we just naturally begin doing good to the people around us. Now, I need to say one thing, and then we will close. Some people, how do I explain this? Some people just make me dizzy watching them. They're like, there's so much need. There's so much good that needs to be done. And it's just like, zoom, 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 I'm gonna do it all. And then they die. And they're burned out. The word Paul chose for opportunity here is very specific. It's the word kairos in Greek. The best translation of it is really, we can think of it as a divine moment. There's two words in Greek for time, kairos, and then there's chronos. It's where we get the word chronological from, you know, all that kind of stuff. Chronos is just time plodding along, nothing too specific. Kairos is a moment that God highlights. It's a moment of purpose. It's a divine moment that God says, now. It's a moment that can be missed and never gotten back to. It's an opportunity that can be missed and never gotten back to. This is what Paul's saying. And this is why it's so important. Remember, last chapter, Paul said, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. The problem for some of us is like, okay, Paul told me to do good. There's so much need. And then you leave the Spirit behind and you just start doing good everywhere. And then you just burn out. Paul's not saying go do good absent of walking with the Holy Spirit. He's saying there are kairos moments that the Holy Spirit is going to highlight to you. Keep your ears open. Watch for those divine moments. Watch for those conversations. Look for that opportunity to sow generously with your finances to those that are in need. Look for that moment to help out. Look for that moment to encourage someone. Look for that moment to share the gospel. Look for that moment, right, to give an encouraging word to someone that needs it. Like, look for these kairos moments as you're walking with the Holy Spirit. Do good. Not because you're earning God's love or favor, but because you've already got it. And he says, especially to the family of Christ, to your brothers and sisters. Look around. This is your family. This is your church family. He says, this is where actually I want you to give greater emphasis in your good doings. As you're looking for kairos moments, how can I serve the family? Why? Because as we serve each other, we become a healthier family. And we exponentially affect the community that's not part of the family yet, even more so. Did that make sense? Hopefully. It was supposed to be a very powerful moment. So the question is, what are you sowing to? It's a mixture for all of us. Let's just be real. It's a mixture for all of us. And maybe for some of us, we start with not looking at what we're sowing, but what we're harvesting. It's an era in your life where you're like, yep, that smells like death and destruction. That smells like maybe it was bad seed to start with. Okay, well, go back and go, okay, Lord, I want to stop sowing to the flesh in this area. I want to create a new habit of sowing to the Spirit here. Walk with the Holy Spirit. Do good in that area. Watch what he produces in you and through you. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for our time in Galatians. Wow, what an amazing revelation you've given us. Jesus, we thank you first and foremost for the work you did for us. You lived a perfect life because I can't. You died the death that I deserve. You rose from the grave so that I could rise from the grave, so that I could have new life, so that I could be born again, so that I can have a relationship with the Father. And you did that for all of us. And forever we will be grateful. Forever we will talk about it. Forever we will sing about it. We just are not going to stop because we're so filled with awe and wonder at who you are and what you've done for us, Jesus. And Father, I just ask, as a gospel-saturated people, help us be aware now of where we're sowing seed, how we're spending our money and our time, where our thought life is going, what relationships we're pouring into. And Lord, would we be a church family that just has so much fun sowing into the things of the Spirit? Father, I'm asking, particularly for those where it's been really a struggle, where it feels like the monster has grabbed hold of them, the monster of the flesh, I'm asking that you would do them a favor, a miracle, and that you would make the things of the flesh distasteful for them. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.